Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Today's message, will sodomy bring down America? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Here is an amazing thing. In the last 25 years, sodomy has swept over our country, changing our institutions and our whole way of life. While only 3 to 4% of our population are sodomites, their influence is far beyond their meager numbers. Sodomy is the biblical name given to the practice of sex between members of the same gender. The practice of sodomy is sometimes called homosexual behavior, but most of the time, those who practice it are called gays. Contrary to today's popular propaganda, sodomy is a chosen behavior. No one is born a sodomite. To describe what sodomites do is too vile for any company, certainly for the presence of the Holy God in this service. Truly, it is a shame even to speak of the things done in secret by these people. Today, a war of controversy is raging between those who believe and obey God's word on this subject and those who practice sodomy. In this, as in all controversies, the most important thing is to ask, what saith the Scriptures? So the first thing we should consider in this message is what God's word says about sodomy. The Scriptures are the verbally inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. In the Scriptures, God's will for every area of our lives is revealed, including the area of sexual behavior. The first thing God's Word has to say in relation to sodomy is that God created man to be heterosexual, not homosexual. God created man to be heterosexual. The Bible teaches that marriage is to be the union of one man and one woman, that sex is to be experienced only by a man and his female wife. From its very opening pages, God's Word presents marriage as exclusively heterosexual in nature. Turn, for example, to Genesis 1:27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created sex. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. How come we have boys and girls? Because God created us that way. Genesis 2:24, turn to that one, tells us that God ordained that sex be confined to a union of a male and a female. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. Yes, it is. But it's also New Testament stuff. And besides that, everything in the Old Testament is the Word of God anyway. The Lord Jesus, however, endorsed this biblical view of sex and marriage in Matthew 19:4 and 5. Let's turn to that passage. Matthew 19:4 and 5. Here the Lord Jesus expresses His full agreement and endorsement of what the Genesis chapters have to say about marriage and sex. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. Sodomy is a rejection of God's design for sex. It is contrary to God's created order. God in His Word clearly forbids sodomy. Our text tells us in no uncertain terms that what God's will concerning sodomy is. Look at Leviticus 18:22 again. Look at it very closely. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Sodomy is clearly contrary to God's command here. God's Word uses a great variety of adjectives to describe this terrible sin of sodomy. There are so many that we don't have time to consider them all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at this extended passage here. Romans 1, 24 through 32. Romans 1, 24 through 32. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says that sodomy is unnatural. We're looking at these adjectives that Scripture's used to describe it. Sodomy is unnatural. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Paul says here that sodomy exchanges the natural use of sex for unnatural practices, revealing moral perversion in the most intimate of human relationships. Verse 26 says also that sodomy involves vile affections. Verse 24 says that sodomy is unclean or impure. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 27 says that sodomy is unseemly. That means indecent and shameful. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Verse 28 says that sodomy is not convenient or not suitable to the nature of man as a rational and moral being. Now turn to 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This passage calls sodomy, it uses the following adjectives to describe it, ungodly, filthy, unlawful. He's talking about these people, these sodomites. He says they're ungodly, they're filthy, and their works are unlawful. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says that sodomites in their practice defile themselves, and that this practice is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Did you get that? Homosexual behavior, sodomy, is contrary to sound doctrine. Sodomites, furthermore, are called dogs in both the Old and the New Testaments. Turn to Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18. Now, lest you think that I'm being unkind, all I'm doing is reading God's Word and what it says. Right here, and in another passage we'll look at later, sodomites are called dogs. This tells us what God thinks of sodomites. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the son of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now a dog here is a sodomite who sells his body in order to satisfy the filthy lusts of other men. And the price of a dog is the hire of such a man, the price that he charges or his so-called services. God's Word says that sodomy is sin. Genesis 18:20 calls sodomy a grievous sin. Genesis 13:13 says that sodomy is exceedingly wicked. Sodomy, my friends, is sin. It is not a lifestyle. Sodomy is sin. The source of sodomy, where did all this come from? The source of sodomy is man's depraved nature. It's not something that his environment has forced upon him. It is man's depraved nature. The Lord Jesus says so in Matthew 15, 19. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. The Lord Jesus tells us the root, the source of sodomy and all sins. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. That word means all sexual activity outside of marriage. Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Paul says in Romans 1:27, that sodomy comes from burning sinful lust. Look at Romans 1:27 again. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What does God think of sodomy? Our text in Leviticus 18:22 says that God sees sodomy as an abomination. Look at the text. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Abomination is the strongest word in the Scriptures for hatred. It means hatred. It means that this practice, when God says it's abominable, it means that this practice is extremely hateful and repugnant to God. God, listen to this. I know that there are some nutcases who say this. We don't identify with those nutcases like that preacher over there in Kansas. But nevertheless, God hates sodomites. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. We don't get out on the street corners and say this. We're just calling attention to what the Word of God says. Psalm 5:5 says that God hates all workers of iniquity. And as we've demonstrated already in all these scriptures, sodomites are certainly workers of iniquity. David is speaking to God here when he says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." My friends, that is a fearful verse of Scripture. That is a fearful statement. The Scripture tells us that God sends His awful judgments on sodomites. It was because of their sodomy that God destroyed the Canaanites from the land, according to Leviticus 18:24. God hates this sin so much that Leviticus 20:13 says He required the death penalty for this sin in Israel. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 13. God required the death penalty for this sin in Israel. Leviticus 20:13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." Sodomy was the chief sin for which the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, they were like Atlanta and some of these other cities that are just almost given over to sodomy. God sent fire and brimstone down on these wicked sodomite cities. Hell came down from heaven on these cities. And no one in these cities was spared except Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Think about it. God even destroyed the children in those cities because the sin there was so heinous to Him. This was a just punishment on these cities for their great unnatural sin of sodomy. God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is intended as a warning. It should be a warning to America, to Atlanta, to all of these other cities that have so many sodomites centered there. It is a warning to America and any nation that sinks into this awful sin. Look at 2 Peter 2:6 again. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah, God's destruction of them was a warning to all nations that become involved in this terrible sin. 2 Peter 2:6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample." That's an old English word. It means example unto those that after should live ungodly. In other words, they're an example for America today. God's judgment on sodomites also includes the fact that sodomites go to hell. God's Word says they do. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. God's Word says here that homosexuals or sodomites go to hell. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," both of these last two are sodomites, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." No homosexual is going to heaven. No sodomite. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, because this scripture says there will be no dogs or sodomites in heaven. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without," meaning outside of the city, "are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All of this is God's view of sodomy. It is strange, therefore, that many professing Christians try to be more loving and more caring than God is in this matter. And this helps no one. You know, if a person is not confronted with his sins, we're not helping him at all. The second thing I want us to consider in this message is the matter of how sodomites respond to God's Word. Now, all of this is just plain in-your-face speech. How do sodomites respond to God's Word and what it clearly teaches about this awful sin? Sodomites everywhere desperately seek approval for their wicked practice. Brother, they are desperate. They are trying everything. They're succeeding. They're desperate to seek in seeking approval for this wicked practice. In the past 10 years or so, these people have put on an incredible marketing campaign that seeks to legitimize their filthy practice. It's happened before we've really realized it. TV has indoctrinated the viewing public with the idea that sodomy is acceptable behavior. TV and the movies present sodomy as common, harmless, unchangeable, and deserving of equal treatment with normal people. At the same time, TV presents Christians and others who oppose sodomy as being homophobes, bigots, and fearmongers. We are told that homophobia is the new national disease. Anyone who dares express an opinion that disagrees with sodomy or sodomites is said to be guilty of hate speech. Now here's a question for thought. In light of such thinking, is God's Word that so roundly and often condemns sodomy, is God's Word filled with hate speech? Well, if you follow their logic, it is. This sermon itself is considered hate speech by these people. This campaign has even led to the government seeking to criminalize biblical beliefs about sodomy. This creates fear among pastors about preaching the core values of the Scriptures. The public schools are also being used in this incredible marketing campaign. Our schools, many of them are required to teach that sodomy is normal and acceptable behavior. AIDS education is a Trojan horse by means of which sodomite propaganda is introduced to school children. Many universities now have so-called gay studies programs. My, think about sitting through a semester of that. Sodomites have sold the public a bill of goods with the euphemism they have gotten the public to use to describe them. Now, you say, well, preacher, what's a euphemism? A euphemism is the substitution of a mild, indirect expression for an expression thought to be offensively harsh and blunt. You know, in other words, it's toning down the harshness of a term, of a concept. A common euphemism that I come across today is that a person has passed away instead of died. You know, in some contexts, people are scared to death to say, he died. Oh, you can't say that. He passed away. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Those are euphemisms. Well, the euphemism that sodomites use to describe themselves is the term gay. And gay is much easier on the ears than it's much easier on the ears of a sodomite than the term pervert. You know what? I try never to call these people gay. I try never to use that term. The lives of sodomites are far different from the way that they are presented in the euphemism gay. These people are anything but gay, if you've ever known them. And by the way, several of my college friends were sodomites, and I found out later, and they're all dead. In fact, by the age of about 42, they were all dead. These people are anything but gay. Oftentimes, they're bitter, arrogant, resentful, even violent. I went to a political rally years ago in Oklahoma City, and this sodomite group called ACT UP sent a bunch of people out there, and the speakers couldn't even talk because of all the vile profanities and things they were throwing up there and everything that these people were doing. Sodomites often respond to what God's Word has to say about their sin by changing the subject. This is a clever trick, and it works very well for them. All matters of moral right and wrong have now been changed by these people to what one preacher has termed rights talks. They change the subject to my rights and your rights. They don't want to talk about moral right and wrong or even morality. They want to talk about their rights. Sodomy is often portrayed by them as a civil right. Sodomites also respond to what God's Word says about their unnatural practice by twisting God's Word. They know they can't deny that it's in there. And so they try to twist the Word of God. Those who support this ungodly practice often try to justify sodomy by starting their own churches. I never thought I'd see that when I was a young man. I never thought I'd see a sodomite church. They usually call these churches, quote unquote, I use the word churches in quotes, universal metropolitan churches. Anytime they've got those names on there, they're sodomites. These people also, in many cases, have just taken over mainline denominational churches, such as the Broadway Southern Baptist Church of Kansas City, Missouri. They just took over that church. Their picture's on the front page of the newspaper. I've got a copy of it. Many Protestant denominations are now ordaining sodomites to their ministries. They're infiltrating the churches. Robert Schuller held what he called his Institute for Successful Church Leadership at Crystal Cathedral in the spring of 1997. I just found out about this week, but he reported that 80 sodomite pastors and lay leaders participated, and speakers at this event included Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. These sodomites have twisted God's Word to try to say that sodomy is not sin. Listen to what William M. Kent, member of the United Methodist Church's Committee to Study Homosexuality, said. Quote, "The scriptural texts in the Old and New Testaments condemning homosexual practices are neither inspired by God nor otherwise of enduring Christian value. Considered in light of the best biblical, theological, scientific, and social knowledge, the biblical condemnation of homosexual practice is better understood as representing time and place-bound cultural prejudice." Unquote. Someone else has suggested that we might properly call this method of interpreting the Scripture a revisionist hermeneutic. Now, the third thing we're going to consider in this message is the fact that sodomy is undermining America's moral foundation. That's easy to say that, but how is that true? Rock music, with its promotion of free sex, and Hollywood, with its promotion of adultery and sodomy, are eating away at the moral foundations upon which our once great country was founded. In recent years, a preacher friend of mine said, convictions have diminished and moral restraints have crumbled. This can be seen in the fact that multitudes of professing Christians today allow themselves to be entertained by those whom God says are an abomination to Him. In other words, they watch these birds on TV and in the movies. And listen, my friend, if you watch this stuff on TV, you will soon be laughing at the sodomite jokes instead of saying with God's Word, this is abomination to God. Sodomy is a huge part of the erosion of morality in America. How, you may ask, does sodomy undermine our nation's moral foundations? Let's begin with the family. The family is the basic building block of society. And God's limits on sexual behavior are for the purpose of preserving the family. Sodomy threatens the family, attacking as it does gender, the family itself, sexuality, and morality. The way this is happening has been a surprise to a lot of people. I hope you've picked up on this already, but if you haven't, you may be surprised at what I'm about to say. Political conservatives like Ann Coulter, Glenn Beck, Bill O'Reilly are being used by the sodomites to further undermine the moral foundations of our country. Ann Coulter has consented to speak at a meeting of the so-called conservative homosexual group G.O. Proud in New York on September the 25th. The very purpose of G.O. Proud is to promote the sodomite agenda and to defend the practice of sodomy. And Coulter's action says to others that sodomy is just an alternative lifestyle and that it has no ill effect on our moral foundations. And why in the world would she agree to speak at that thing? Recently, and some of you may have seen this, Bill O'Reilly and Glenn Beck were discussing a liberal judge's overturning of Proposition 8 in California, which voters had approved. And O'Reilly said to Beck, "Do you believe that gay marriage is a threat to this country in any way? Is it going to harm it in any way?" And Glenn Beck answered, "No, I don't. Will the gays come and get us?" O'Reilly then said, "No, okay. Is it going to harm the country?" To which Beck answered this, quote, "I believe that Thomas Jefferson said, if it neither breaks my leg nor picks my pocket, what difference is it to me?" According to what Glenn Beck said here, he thinks that sodomite marriage is no big deal. And we have more important things to worry about than this. By the way, this statement misrepresents Thomas Jefferson and his strong views about sodomy, against sodomy. It shows that Beck doesn't care what God's Word has to say about marriage and sodomy. Now here's what the truth about Thomas Jefferson. He actually wrote a law that called for drastic, and I do mean drastic, action in dealing with sodomites. Why didn't Beck mention this? What good does it do to fight for constitutional government when the root problem of this country's ills is moral and spiritual? And these people are legitimizing those who are adding to these ills. I wonder, will these conservatives who are cozying up to the sodomites, will they any longer speak out against the harassment and persecution of Bible-believing Christians in our country who believe that sodomy is sin? Are they going to speak up for us? Ours is a morally degenerate society indeed. Listen, any government, that will hand out condoms and information about sodomy to school children and then tell those same children not to smoke because it's bad for their health, any government that does that is morally bankrupt. And a society that allows and approves of such sin puts itself under the judgment of God. In conclusion, we come to the question again, will sodomy bring down our country? It certainly looks as if it will. Is there any hope? If there is, it is not in the work of our political conservatives. Our hope is not in legislation. Somebody says, well, we ought to pass a law against that. Our hope is not in legislation, because even when we vote for laws forbidding sodomite marriage, liberal judges and presidents overturn those laws. Listen, the only hope for our wicked, degenerate nation is in God. Our only hope is in a mighty moving of God's grace in this country, reviving God's backslidden people and regenerating a lost generation. If God does not, in His great long-suffering and mercy and grace, send such a moving of the Spirit, reviving His people and saving the lost, we still have hope. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. God's Word tells us that some glorious morning, Jesus Christ will break through the skies. Every eye shall see Him. He's going to come for His people. He's going to bring judgment on the sodomites and all unsaved sinners, casting them into hell, and then He will establish His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. We who are Christians should be, as Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready to meet Him should He come today or come tomorrow? Are you saved? Will you trust in Him today? Let us pray. Now, Father, our hearts are heavy and grieved as we consider the terrible, morally degenerate state of our nation today. We're grieved that these wicked people have so much power and influence over our nation today. We pray that, realizing that only by Your grace and Your mighty power can this nation be spared from Your judgment. We pray, Father, with more urgency than ever, that You would send revival in our time. Help us to pray for revival as we should. And help us to live our lives every day looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.